So thank you, Joy, for reading that. That's Matthew. The question I would ask you then is, do you know the rules? Do you know the rules? Have you figured them out yet? Have you figured out the rules of life? Some of the things that Joy read, we were going, huh? Wait a minute. Let's just talk about rules a little bit today and see where that takes us. This might even wind up being a Valentine's sermon. You never know. But let's see what happens. The rules, I mean, they start out pretty easy, don't they? Like if you're hungry or you have on a wet diaper, you cry. And if you cry enough, sooner or later, somebody's going to come and help you out, right? And then if you get a little bit older, you say please and you say thank you. And you let your grandmother kiss you on the cheek without squirming. And you brush your teeth before you go to bed at night. And if you do all those things and just a few other things, everything seems to go pretty well. And then it gets complicated because you see a girl that you like, you know. But what do? Do you say something to her? Do you not say anything to her? And do they even have a rule for that one? I don't know. Other rules are easier. Here in America, at least, we drive on the right side of the road, correct? I thought about this a lot. We drive on the right side of the road, we stop for the stop sign, and when the light is red, we go when the light turns green. When it turns yellow, we just sort of, whatever, wherever we happen to be, we make the decision when we're in the moment. But can you imagine what it would be like if we didn't have any of those rules? I know, I remember going to Tijuana many, 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 many years ago and riding in this taxi in Tijuana in the back seat. My knuckles were so white because it did not feel like they had any rules. It was just whichever way they could go. And in these days of social media, it just makes everything even murkier. Like, I don't know this. If somebody sends you a friend request, do you have to befriend them? You know, I mean, is that what you're supposed to do? And like if somebody sends you, wish your birthday and people wish you happy birthday, what do you do? Do you have to respond to every one of those birthday wishes? Or can you put a little heart? Or can you do like a blanket thank you? Thank you to everyone who remembered my birthday. It's just complicated. I thought about this the other night, another rule that something I don't know. We went to the Beethoven concert. And my question is, when there's a symphony with lots of different movements in the piece of the symphony, does the audience applaud for every one of them? Or do you wait until the end and then you applaud? But it was interesting to see how we responded to it the other night. Can you put your elbows on the table when you're eating? I would like to see a show of hands on this one. So that your thumb is handy when you need to, push the food up on your fork. Or are you supposed to keep a hand in your lap? I don't know the answer to the rule. I don't know. And what about the Christmas poinsettias? Daryl, you don't need to hear this one. I know what your answer will be. The Christmas poinsettias and the Easter lilies and the ferns that you have hanging out on your porch during the summer. Is it okay to throw those things in the trash can rather than trying to save them and then just buy new ones the next year? Because that's what I do, so I hope it's okay. Do you say pecan? Do you say pecan? So many questions. So many rules. What's right? What's wrong? Who knows? And we're all just trying our best, right? We're trying our best to go from one day to the next to not get in too much trouble, to feel like we've accomplished something, and to feel like we are we have come a little closer to Christ during that day. But it could be even more complicated. I remember seeing a movie years and years ago. Y'all may remember this. It was a Mel Gibson movie when he was really young and so had everything going for him. It was called What Women Want. And in this movie, Mel Gibson played this character that, I mean, he was just like flirty, a really flirty man's man. And somehow he accidentally gets shocked by some kind of electrical gadget. And when he gets shocked, it gives him this ability to hear what women are thinking. Now, he's just out there trying to figure out the rules of the dating scene and everything that's going on. He's just trying to figure it out. So now, on top of the ridiculous flirtations with the opposite sex, he's not only hearing how these women respond to his come-ons with their words, he's also having to hear their thoughts of what they're thinking when they're talking. And it is one big old mess, let me tell you. Because most of the time, their words and their thoughts are not the same at all. They're trying to figure this guy out. They're trying to do it right, but he's getting to them. And so they're saying yes, but they're thinking, no. Or they're saying no way, but they're thinking, yeah. I don't know about you, but I don't think that I would ever like for anybody to be reading my mind. No, I can reward that. I know I would never want for anybody to be reading my mind, would you? It's often challenging enough just to do right and to keep the rules going. But to have to be thinking it at the same time you're saying it without any argument between your thoughts and your voice would be maybe more than any of us would care to try to accomplish. But Jesus begged to differ, as Jesus was wont to do. Jesus is holding us to this higher standard. Because in the scripture that Joy read a minute ago, he's talking about the rules. Not the poinsettia rule, not the elbows on the table rule, but the big rules, the ones that really, really matter, the ones that have to do with people and with relationships. Jesus is still there on the mountainside. Remember, this is the third Sunday that we've been in the fifth chapter of Matthew, when Matthew tells us about Jesus' sermon on the mount. He's still there teaching. He went up on the side of the mountain, just like Moses had done centuries earlier. Do you remember that Moses went up on the mountain and he received a stone tablet? And on that stone tablet were those boundaries that would set God's people away, apart from everyone else. And the last five of those Ten Commandments that Moses received there upon the mountain would be the list of rules for how folks are to treat each other. And the first one says, y'all don't kill each other, okay? You know, it's pretty basic. The second one says, don't sleep with somebody's wife. Don't sleep with somebody's husband. I'm just telling you, don't do it. Don't steal one another's stuff. Don't lie about your neighbor. As a matter of fact, you should be happy for your neighbor. You shouldn't be all jealous and pouty and covet what your neighbor has. You should just get along. No matter what you have and what they have, no matter what's going on, just get along with each other. I mean, those are pretty simple rules, right? It's really hard to confuse what's being said here. There are not a lot of different ways to interpret them. They are what they are. Murder is murder, and theft is theft. And so for almost 1,500 years, God's people lived by these rules to one extent or another, and also many more rules that they had put together and comprised and created along the way to keep them a faithful and a safe and a healthy people. Along with the Ten Commandments that we know, that we see posted in the post office or the courthouse, or we might have hanging up in our dens, along with those Ten Commandments, there were rules about how to farm and how to cook and how to clean and how to raise families and how to worship and how to trade and how to be good neighbors. And these were just understood rules. The Israelites, the Jews, the people of God understood where they were, where they stood, what they could do, what they couldn't do. And they knew that when someone disobeyed, there were consequences to pay. You pretty much lost your life if you got caught disobeying the big five. But other times, maybe you had to get down in the ditch and pull out your neighbor's big old ox that got caught down in there. Or maybe you lost a finger, or you lost a hand, or you had to pay back double what you borrowed, or you had to give away your one and only coat. It wasn't easy, because disobedience did not go unnoticed. So what I'm saying is, people knew where they stood. You know, you mess up, you pay a price. You make a mistake, you take the penalty. People were often shunned in the community. People and their whole families were put out of the synagogue, they called it, for a period of time until they got everything back together and they were back walking the straight and narrow again. They weren't allowed to come to Sunday school and church or to potluck dinners or anything like that. All you could do was just do your best and make it through. It was tough. The Ternal, they understood that these rules of life, these laws, these ways of living, that they were the fence that held them all together, the corral that sort of, that held them together in their covenant with God. And that was what they had. And they believed in it, and they depended on it to keep them together as a people. So, like I said last week, that's why the Sadducees and the Pharisees, the Jewish rulers and leaders and thinkers, that's why they were so doggone put out with Jesus. That's why they'd gotten to the point that all they wanted to do was to get rid of him, to trap him into disobeying the law in some way, to see if there was a cross with his name written on it. Because this young upstart from that little town of Nazareth, this charismatic leader, he's been getting the attention of the people. He's been healing them and teaching them and preaching and walking and laughing and being with them, and the people like him. The people really, really, really like him. And the leaders of the Jews, they don't like what Jesus is saying to the people. You've heard it said, do not commit murder. But I say to you, don't even be angry with anyone. Don't be mad with anybody. As a matter of fact, don't even come to the altar and bring your gift until you've made peace with that person. Leave and go find them. Make peace. Ask forgiveness. Give forgiveness. Whatever it takes to make peace with that person, then you can come back. You've heard it that it was said, do not commit adultery. This is Jimmy Carter, if you remember. But Jesus said, I say to you, anybody who even looks at a woman with lust, who even thinks about her sexually, has already committed adultery in his heart. All you gentlemen, you know, you're probably just going, can I just disappear? And the Sadducees and the Pharisees, they're saying, wait just a minute. Wait just a doggone minute. You can't police somebody's thoughts. you can't tell them what they can think or not. What kind of rules are those? How can we hold anybody accountable with all this touchy-feely kind of stuff? Who cares what's going on inside them? It's what they do that we want to keep an eye on. And let me say again, like I said last week, these Jewish leaders, they weren't bad people. They weren't evil. They were doing what was the best thing that they knew to do. And when you're doing that, it's hard to hear a new word. But like has already been stated during this hour, Jesus did have a new word, a brand new word. In Jesus, God was writing a new covenant, not a legal kind of covenant, not a rules kind of covenant, but a heart kind of covenant. So now, Jesus brings to the world this knowledge that it is indeed what we are thinking, and how our hearts are expanding, and how our love for others is exploding, and how our spirits are soaring. It is these things in which we gauge our covenant with God. It's by how the kingdom of heaven is being fulfilled on earth, not by how we walk the straight and narrow and try to never mess up. Because y'all, we're going to mess up, right? We're all a work in progress. This week, I'm going to be in Peachtree City for most of the week. It's our annual Board of Ordained Ministry interviews. So on Tuesday and Wednesday, the board will be talking with somewhere, I think it's around 20, maybe a few more than 20 men and women who sense that God is calling them to ordained ministry in the United Methodist Church, that God is calling them to be preachers or deacons in the church. I mean, this is a big deal. This is people's lives that we're talking about here. This is God's reign that we're talking about here. These folks who we'll be talking to this next week will be seeking to become provisional members. That means that they're just getting their foot in the door. And if they make it, if they pass all the boards and the interviews, that will mean that that door has been opened for them so that they can begin the process of working through 3 or 4 years that leads to fully becoming an elder or a deacon. It's a lot of stuff. I brought, all right, these two notebooks right here. These represent two of the candidates. See all the paperwork? This is not all of it. This is another one. And there are 20 more that are like this, that we are reading through and learning about and trying to understand who this person is. So you can see the amount of work that each candidate has to turn in around the 1st of January. They have to answer a million questions about themselves. They have to talk about their call to ministry. They have to wrestle with these deep theological questions and how we would approach it through the Wesleyan lens of theology. You know, what is divine grace? What does it mean in your life that there is resurrection? What is evil? what is sin? Is Jesus Christ Lord of all? And there's a whole list of other questions that are as tedious and as complex as those. And in the middle of all that, they have to make sure there are absolutely no typos. You know, it's got to be perfectly pristine. There has to be a sermon that's preached and recorded for us to watch. There were leadership skills assessed and spiritual gifts explored. There's an autobiography. Oh my goodness, one guy I read wrote like a 7 or 8 page autobiography. It was like, okay, enough. We know. Come put it together a little bit. There's a psychological assessment. There's a doctor's exam report. There's a background check. There's a thing that tells your credit score. There are all kinds of questions to be answered and forms to be filled out to make sure that the candidate has followed all the rules and is ready to serve a local church such as this one. It's a big deal. But here's the true deal. Y'all want more than that, don't you? It's nice if a preacher can preach a good sermon. It's helpful to know if they're not worried about being in debt and that there are no warrants for their arrest. That's always a good thing to know. It's good to know that they're healthy in body and that they passed the psychologist test and that they're you know, going on all 4 cylinders. And it's good to know that they know how to articulate and to think about God and to talk about God and what we believe as United Methodists. All that is good. But if somebody's coming to be your pastor, you want to know their heart, don't you? You know? You want to know what they're feeling when they pray with you. You want to know how they're pleading for God's healing and strength for you when you're hurting. You want to know that they are on your side. You want to know not just what they know, but you want to know who they are. You want to know how their heart works. Of course, that takes time. It takes learning to trust one another. But those are the things that ultimately we want to know about one another. And that's what Jesus is saying here. That's the work that we're all called to do, not just pastor and congregation, but every one of us in this place. We're called to know each other's hearts, to be a community, to be the people of God gathered together in Christ Jesus. And it's really not that complicated, because Jesus dumbed it down for us. He took 613 rules and turned them into two. Love God and love each other. So here's what I hope you'll take home with you. And I hope it won't be guilt about all the other stuff. You have heard it was said, but I say, our number one rule is not to be good. It's not to be perfect. It's not to be busy or smart or religious or strong or full of confidence. I mean, these things are important. And as we continue to grow in Christ, as we continue to hone our spiritual gifts, those things will happen. They're important, and we pray that they will come. But you know what our number one rule is? It's just to open the doors. It's just to be in community. Our number one rule is just to build relationships, to create relationships with one another. Our number one rule is to really care about each other, to offer grace to one another as Christ offers it to us. And now, not only in this church, it's easy to do it here in this church because we bring each other soup in this church. But in the world where it's not so easy, we're called to just love one another humbly and purely and holy. And to take the chance to really get to know each other, even when we are very different. And to accept one another just as we are. There is not one person who is not a beloved child of God. And we are called to treat each other in that way. And then, we just are called to let it go. And see where it goes. And see what God does. C.S. Lewis wrote in his wonderfully smart and humble way, he said, do not waste your time bothering about whether to love your neighbor. Act as if you did. As soon as we do this, we find one of the great secrets. When you are behaving as if you loved someone, you will presently come to love them. And if you injure someone you dislike, you'll find yourself disliking him even more. If you do him a good turn, you will find yourself disliking him less. See, y'all, that's it. Jesus came along. And quite truthfully, nothing has ever been the same. And it's still changing. It's still turning upside down in a wonderful way. And he's given us our marching orders. God's people are called to create community. The beloved community where no one is left out. God's people are called to care. God's people are called to love, not to build walls, but to tear the walls down. That's the rule. Oh, that we might obey. And all God's people said, Amen and Amen.